Team, thank you, praise team. Enjoyed all the music today, a real blessing, amen. As you turn to Matthew 16, let me just remind you another thing we celebrate about is that Faith Baptist Church in Osterville, where our former associate pastors is now at this very moment celebrating the renovation of their building, and several of our folks have gone down there to celebrate with them. And we rejoice in their success. I called Pastor John this morning. I told him, you have to get up because you've got to go to church today. And I think you knew that, but we rejoice with them. Amen? Amen? Been a good morning already. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless us as we look into His Word. Fathers, we look to the Word of God now. We thank You that we can assemble in the name and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that You're here with us. Our desire as a blood-bought body is to lift up Jesus and to honor His worthy name and to find ways that we can better obey Him. We pray that You'd get glory in Your church. As we think about the church that You've purchased, what we are, who we are, we pray that You'd lead us. Make us more perfectly pleasing in Your sight as we walk by faith. Holy Spirit, I pray You'd help me to proclaim Your truth, to not hold back, to give Your people what would be pleasing to You and what would be helpful to them. We pray that You'd bless now, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 16, if you follow with me, I want to back up a little bit here and look at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say Thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but My Father, which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. May God bless His word to our hearts. Be seated, please. I'm always interested in the latest statistical information. There's been a very thorough study taken over the last 20 years by the Christian pollster John Barna. And he's released a new book, which he's entitled Future Cast. And in this book, he charts some carefully culled statistical information from 1991 until 2011. In the national surveys that he's conducted regarding churches and Christian behavior in our country, every statistic has been downhill in America, except for two. Here are the two. More people claim they have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and expect to go to heaven. The second is that more say that they've not been to church in the last 6 months. That's an interesting combination, wouldn't you say? In 1991, 24% were what we would call unchurched because they don't attend church. Today, it's 37%. When people were questioned as to their belief in seven essential Christian doctrines found in the National Association of Evangelicals, their statement of faith, only 7% agreed. People say, basically, I believe the Bible is a good book, and they're also saying, personally, I believe whatever I want to believe. So over the past 20 years, the American church has declined in popularity. Statistically, churches that are average size, which our church would qualify as, have declined in number. And that's telling. I don't think we should try to just maintain, though. I think we should be very aggressive with the gospel. I don't think we should back off. I think we should go forward. I think we should move ahead and see what Jesus wants from us, and we should do our best to fulfill His will, no matter what the society is doing, no matter what the professed Christian community is doing. This is His church, and we want to do what He wants in His church. Amen? Amen. So what does Jesus teach regarding the church in this powerful, powerful text of Scripture? Well, first of all, each of us is accountable to Him. He's the head of the church. He's the head of the churches. Jesus clearly was identified by Peter and the other disciples as the Christ, the Son of the living God. He talked about building His church, and He said, "It's my church." Amen? Amen. Jesus Christ is the head of Heritage Baptist Church, and we need to always recognize that fact. Just as Jesus spoke directly to Peter, He's interested and He's cognizant of all the details of your life and my life. He's interested in you. He said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." He knew Peter's name, and He knows your name. Amen? Amen. He knows all about you. As the praise team sang, He knows what's in your heart. He still loves you, but He knows all that junk that nobody else knows. Thank God He loves us. Amen? Amen. Thank God He's never going to give up on us. We can be encouraged by that. Hold your finger here and turn over with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 talks about how He knows us and how we ought to respond in light of His omniscient understanding of our lives. Luke chapter 12, "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, He began to say unto His disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Don't get into the same tendencies or trap that the Pharisees have gotten into. They're concerned about what people think, so they put on a facade. They pretend to be something they're not. Beware of that. When you're pressured by people's opinions, when you're concerned about what people think, don't pretend to be something that you're not. "For there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do." Don't worry about people. "But I'll forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And he says, "Are not five sparrows the least significant and valued of all birds, sold for 2 farthings, less than a penny? And not one of them is forgotten before God." God takes note of the death of every little bird. That's amazing. But verse 7, notice it. "But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also, I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." You see, we're all going to meet Jesus someday. We're all going to stand. "Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess." Romans 14 says, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. God shall judge the secrets of men," Paul said, by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. The definitive factor will be, how have I responded to the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners like me and sinners like you? All of us are sinners, amen? All of us have earned the wages of sin. If we got what we had coming to us, we'd all go to hell. But thank God Jesus loved us. The Father loved us. He came into the world to save sinners, and He was effectively able to do that. He died on the cross in our place as our substitute, and thank the Lord He rose again on the third day, and He ever lives to make intercession for all those that come unto God by Him. But each of us is accountable to the head of the churches. We should never forget that. This is His church. It's a big deal to Him. It's important to Him. He purchased it with His blood. Amen? He died for the church. And notice also back in our text, when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And he said, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church." The Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation of His churches. That's the point that Jesus was making here. He's the foundation, not Peter. Don't be confused on this passage of Scripture. This is very important. We should take the Savior and His church very, very seriously. Now, some pastors take themselves too seriously. That's not necessary, nor is it a wise thing. I read about a pastor who was disturbed. There was some snoring going on right up here in the front. There was an old gentleman sitting next to his young grandson, and he was snoring. And the pastor looked at the grandson. He said, "Would you wake him up?" And the little boy looked up. He said, "No, you wake him up. You put him to sleep." Five-year-old Judy complained to her mama. She said, "Mama, I got a tummy ache." And it was about the middle of the morning, you know, late morning. And she said, "Well, that's because you have nothing in your belly. If you have something in your belly, then you'll feel better." Well, that afternoon, the pastor was invited for lunch. And his telltale wrinkled brow prompted Judy's mom to ask if he wasn't feeling well. He said, "Well, funny you should ask. I've had a headache all morning." And little Judy responded, "Well, that's because it's empty, and you'll feel better if you had something in it." Something that's really dangerous for leadership is for leaders to take themselves too seriously, to be insecure. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Him. Amen. And it's about those people around us that need Jesus. Amen? Amen? That's why we're here. We're here for them. And we accountably answer to the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 10, if you'll flip over there. Hold your finger here and go back to Mark. Mark chapter 10. As we think about the Lord Jesus Christ being the foundation of His churches. Mark chapter 10, verse 42. It says, "But Jesus called them to Him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. So shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister or servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." We're not the rock. Peter's not the rock. Jesus is the rock. I read about the early days of the Roman Empire, and even toward the end of its ascendancy. One of the most amazing aspects about the ascendancy of the papacy that followed that Roman Empire is that the Church of Rome promotes the Pope as the Pontifex Maximus, or Supreme Pontiff. The title Pontifex Maximus is mentioned numerous times by the early church fathers. And the early church fathers were those who lived in the time of the apostles, knew the apostles. When the apostles died, they wrote their writings. That's the church fathers. One of those that's very famous is Tertullian. And he says that Pontifex Maximus was not applied to the Christian bishop. The early church fathers say that Pontifex Maximus was the king of heathendom, the evil high priest of the pagan mystery religion of Rome. Certainly Christ didn't appoint Peter Pontifex Maximus of Rome. The Pontifex Maximus was the leader of the Pontifical College, the highest priestly order in the Roman state religion. The Pontifical College was made up of 15 priests, each of whom served a single god or goddess. They were called pontiffs. The singular would be pontifex. One member of the Pontifical College was co-opted by the college as the leader, hence the title Pontifex Maximus. The last to hold the title Pontifex Maximus under the Roman Republic was those were Julius Caesar, then Lepidus, and after Lepidus, the title passed to Augustus Caesar. And henceforth, the title of Pontifex Maximus would be a prerogative of the emperor. The title Pontifex means literally bridge builder, because they bridge the gap between the world of man and the world of the gods, the Roman gods. It's easy to see from the text, if you just look at the Greek, and you can do that by looking at a Strong's Concordance, that there's a difference between the words that clearly identifies that Peter isn't the foundation. Jesus is the foundation of the church. When Jesus said, "I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church," there's two different words there in the original. Peter is Petros, which means a small stone, and rock is Petra, which means a huge cornerstone. So it's obvious that Jesus is referring back to Peter's confession, and he's saying, "You have confessed that I am the foundation of my church, and you've understood that correctly. Upon this rock, I'll build my church." You're going to be part of the structure. You're going to be in the initial phase of the structure, but the foundation, the cornerstone, is me. Peter had no grand illusions about his own place. If you look over at Acts chapter 4, you can see that. Let's just flip over there for a moment. Acts chapter 4 contains the preaching of Peter following the healing of the impotent man who was crippled. And Peter was accused after that healing by the priestly class of Judaism. And Peter responded to their accusations against him regarding that healing, by whom he had performed it and through whom he had performed it. And in Acts 4:8, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people," and a little bit farther down, "by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole." We don't have any power to do this. It was the Lord who gave us the ability to do that. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby ye must be saved." Peter didn't think of himself as the foundation, that's for sure. Go back to Peter's writing again in 1 Peter chapter 2. Flip back there with me, would you please? 1 Peter. Peter didn't understand himself as being the foundation. He knew that he was not the foundation, that Jesus Christ was the foundation of his blood-bought church. 1 Peter chapter 2, if you look at verse number 4, speaking of Christ and his graciousness, he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it's contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We don't need priests, we are priests, he says. And holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Paul said in Ephesians 2, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, the scripture says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Amen? It's very clear that Peter's not the foundation. He's not the cornerstone. Peter would say, if somebody suggested that, God forbid that you'd ever call me Pontifex Maximus. I'm not a foundation of anything. I am one who is devoted to the one who is the foundation. And he is the one in whom salvation comes and by whom it comes, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've seen that each of us is accountable to the head of the churches. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation. If you look back to Matthew 16, Jesus, I remind you, said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus builds healthy, obedient churches. And that's what we want to be. We want to get healthier. We want to continue to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll build his church if we'll stay obedient and faithful to him. Basically, he's saying, Peter, you're one of my original building blocks, and as you just identified me, I'll build my church upon myself. I'm the chief cornerstone. What is the church? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What's it? Well, it's variously referred to in Scripture as a flock, as a body, as a building. And all of those references clearly identify a local assembly. The word is ecclesia. Ek means out, and kaleo means called out. So it's a called out assembly. And I believe it's a called out assembly of scripturally baptized believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, owing their salvation and allegiance totally to him. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul talked to the pastors at Ephesus, the elders at Ephesus. And in Acts 20:28, he said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. That's the church of God. Amen. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us of all sin, purchases us, redeems us from our iniquity, gives us hope of eternal life, assurance of eternal life and salvation. And we are his. We're not our own. We're bought with that price. Amen? And we need to let ourselves be reminded today that what he wants is what we should want as well. Responsibility of a preacher is to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. The responsibility of the people is to come to get fed. That would make sense to me. A churchgoer wrote a letter to the editor of the newspaper and complained that it made no sense to go to church every Sunday. The letter read as follows, quote, I've gone to church for 30 years now, and in that time I've heard something like 3,000 sermons, but for the life of me, I can't remember a single one of them. So I think I'm wasting my time, and the pastors are wasting their time. Well, this started a real controversy in the letters to the editor, and the editor was very happy about this because it sold more papers. But it went on for weeks and weeks until someone wrote the following clincher, and I quote, I've been married for 30 years now, and in that time my wife's cooked some 32,000 meals, but for the life of me, I cannot recall the entire menu for a single one of those meals. But I do know this. They all nourished me and gave me the strength I needed to do my work. And if my wife hadn't given me these meals, I'd be physically dead today. Likewise, if I'd not gone to church for the nourishment, I'd be spiritually dead today. Amen? Thank God for physical and spiritual nourishment. Spiritual nourishment comes when you assemble and get provoked to love and to good works. And you'll find it nourishing to do the will of the one who sent you, like Jesus said. And it's nourishing to obey the Lord. Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. You go out and do some soul winning. You go out and do some witnessing. You'll find that that nourishes you. You do some teaching. You do some mentoring. You do some discipling. You do some serving, some cleaning, some being a servant. And you'll be nourished in your soul as you obey and follow the Lord. Amen. Jesus builds healthy, obedient churches. He said, I will build my church. One man sows, another man waters, but God gives the increase. And when a church is united, there's power there. Just like there's power in a troop doing cadence, walking across a bridge. You know, they'll break cadence so that that power of unity doesn't destroy the bridge. It could collapse in their united marching, so they'll break cadence. Unity is something the Holy Spirit brings to His body when we're all cooperating with the Spirit of the living God. That's why I think this series on Sunday nights, these five different host homes, one here at the church and the other four, are going to be a real blessing to all who participate. And I hope today that you'll get a book. If you haven't gotten one already, we've gotten several of them out. Read the first chapter, and that'll be discussed tonight, and it'll help us to maintain, to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace that the devil is always trying to destroy. Very, very important. Jesus builds His church as He manifests His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. In Nehemiah's day, Israel rediscovered the priority of preaching God's word. Listen as I read from Nehemiah. It says, Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen! Amen! They lifted up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And you can say amen once in a while. It's not a bad thing. Amen. The Bible says to the preacher, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. The Bible says to the preacher, cry aloud and spare not. Show my people their sin so that they can get right, so that they can be clean. Amen. So that we can be united in the power and working of the Holy Spirit of God. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 10 says, the preacher sought out to find acceptable words. And that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, as the nails fastened by the masters of the assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. Paul said, how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Would you imagine with me a basketball game? And as the basketball game is playing, the coach looks around and notices one of his team members is missing. The next day, the team member comes to practice, and he says, where were you? Expecting that he would say, I had some extreme emergency that prohibited my coming to the game. He said, we played yesterday. The Magic came up and the Knicks played the Magic here in New York. Where were you? He said, well, the Celtics were playing the Lakers in Boston, and I really love that rivalry, and I wanted to see that game. So I went to the Celtics game, and the coach's mouth just kind of drops, and he says, "Oh, really?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I usually sit the bench, and I didn't think you'd miss me. I hardly get to play, and I'm just kind of there watching." Well, he said, "I missed you. And I'm going to miss you for a long time now." I think that relates to how it is in church sometimes. The Bible says that you should forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day of the coming of the Lord draws near. And I don't want to be missing the church when Jesus comes back. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18 says, "Now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased Him." And He says, "For our comely parts have no need," but, I mean, they don't need to be covered up, hands and face, you don't have to cover them. But God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism, no division, no rift in the body, but the members should have the same care one of another, and whether that one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you're the body of Christ, and members in particular. And some of our parts, we don't, you know, think they're that important, but you probably need your liver. Amen? We cover it up. We don't expose it. I mean, some of our private parts we cover up, and some of our feet we cover up mostly. And what the Bible is saying here is that every member of this body is important. And we need to be present. Just by virtue of our presence, we'll encourage, will complement, and will be nourished. We need to be nourished. We need preaching. God's desire, said Warren Wiersbe, is that there be no division or schism in the church. Diversity leads to disunity when the members compete with one another, but diversity leads to unity when the members care for one another. How do the members care for each other? By each one functioning according to God's will and helping the other members to function. If one member suffers, it affects every member. If one member is healthy, it helps the others to be strong. I'll answer to God for my oversight over this church of Jesus Christ. I will. And you'll have to answer for your cooperation in hearing and applying the sermons that the Holy Spirit gave me, that I spend hours in preparation for. I'm glad to do it. It's a privilege. It's an honor. And I love you guys. It's like a mother who works for hours and prepares a meal. She gets it all ready, and it's the way my mom was. You can relate. It's all ready, you know, and she says, "Come and get it. It's ready." Nobody comes, or just a few. And, you know, when they do finally get there, the ones that come, it's cold, and then they complain. "This is dry. This is cold. I don't like this." What's that do to the heart of the mother? The Bible says in Hebrews 13:17, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, that as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable unto you." Unprofitable for you. You know, Sunday school and small groups and Wednesday night Bible study and prayer meeting, that's the time when the Church of Jesus Christ comes together to learn, to grow. And it's not so much evangelistic and reaching out to the community as it is getting nourished and built up and praying together and studying together. And I think those are important times. I still go to Sunday school when I don't teach. I sat in Sunday school this morning, and every week I do, and of course I'm just learning, I'm 62 years old in a few days, and I'm still learning. And I want to keep on learning until the day I meet Jesus face to face. How about you? Amen? 1 Timothy 3:15 says that you may know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You know, a lot of people today, they don't want doctrine. They don't want Bible teaching. They just want feel-good religion. They just want to come and hear positive stuff. They just want to hear warm, fuzzy stuff. You know what I'm saying? But you need the truth. Sometimes it needs to cut because you got problems. We need to get that festering wound out of there. Amen? We need to get that weed out of there like Kevin preached a couple of weeks ago. We need to deal with issues. Doctrine is important. Jesus builds healthy, obedient churches. He said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That means the church isn't just maintaining, it's assertively communicating the gospel and moving forward against the walls that Satan tries to put up. A great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will build a great church. Would you say that with me? A great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will build a great church. What's the great commandment? Love God, love people. Amen. What's the great commission? Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. Teach them all things. Basically saying, win them, wet them, and wow them. Those are my words. Win them with the gospel, get them wet in the baptistry, picturing death, burial, and resurrection, and then just wow them with the Word of God, the teachings of Jesus Christ, all things whatsoever I've commanded you. The great commandment and the great commission, those need to be priorities. It all flows from love for the one who loved the church and gave himself for it. I love the testimony Cherie gave on Wednesday night about the young girl from Pioneer Valley Christian School who just went on and on about how much she was proud of Jesus and how dedicated she was to the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, Cherie was impressed with her clear, unashamed, unembarrassed testimony for the Lord. She said, why do you say so much about Jesus? Like, I hope my kids do that when they get to be your age, you know. And she said, I just love him so much. That's the bottom line, amen? I just love him. I love him. I told you before about the 100-year-old man who was having his birthday at the church. And he couldn't hardly hear, he couldn't see. But every time the doors were open, he was there in the house of God. And they were just recognizing him. They had about 100 people. They went down to the fellowship hall. They had a big meal and everything, you know. And then he came up to the pulpit and his grandson kind of interviewed him a little bit. He said, Grandpa, he said, why is it that you come to church every time the doors are open, you can't hardly hear a thing, and you can't see? Why do you keep coming to church? He said, I just love Jesus, that's why. And he said, we should come, and I just want everybody to know whose side I'm on. I just love Jesus. I think that's a good attitude, don't you? Jesus builds healthy, obedient churches. And one more thing, spiritual authority rests in the churches. He said, I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And Peter, of course, did open the door with the keys. And once the door is open, unless you lock it again, it doesn't need to be opened anymore. If you look at Acts chapter 2, who was it that opened the door on the day of Pentecost to the Jews who were assembled in Jerusalem? It was Peter. If you look over at Acts chapter 8, who was it that preached to those that Philip had introduced to Christ? The Samaritans. Who opened the doors to the half-breed Jews, the Samaritans? It was Peter in Acts chapter 8. Who was it in Acts chapter 10 that saw the vision coming down from heaven that convinced him to go to the Gentiles and open the door with the keys to the Gentiles? It was Peter. So the Jews, the Samaritans, and the Gentiles received the gospel, had the door open, flung open, and it's never going to be closed. He that opens through that, the Lord Jesus used Peter to do that, will not have it shut by anyone. So So the authority came through Peter in that regard to open the door, but the churches have the authority. If you look at Matthew chapter 18, Jesus talked here about somebody who's out of sorts with another member, and they're rebellious and they won't cooperate. The steps and procedures that we'll be studying on Sunday night that should be followed. And he said, whatsoever in verse 18 you bind on earth as a church body shall be bound in heaven. If you agree together in removing someone until they're corrected, then we'll have that affirmed in heaven as you've done that. And in John chapter 20, he spoke to all of the apostles and the disciples, and he said in John 20, 21, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. He's saying basically you can tell somebody the gospel and you can confirm to them that if they'll believe the gospel, they'll be saved. That's the word of faith. If they reject the gospel, they'll be damned. He that believes is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. And that's what he affirmed in Romans chapter 10, verse 8. It's the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's what Paul preached when the Philippian jailer came to him and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Can you tell me if I can be saved or not? Can you tell me if I go to heaven or hell? Can you tell me what to do? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen? We can say that with authority, with confidence, because the Lord Jesus commissioned us to do that. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And if we're wise, we'll go out doing the same thing. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise. If Jesus himself went seeking the lost, if Paul the apostle was in agony because of his kinsmen according to the flesh who knew not Christ, why should not we consider it worthwhile to go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news that they need to hear? Amen? Each of us is accountable to the head of the churches. Jesus Christ is the foundation. He's the cornerstone. He builds healthy, obedient churches. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And spiritual authority rests in his church, his churches. Amen? Would you bow your heads with me, please? Fathers, we bow before you. We just want to acknowledge again that you have given us a great, great honor and privilege to be called Christians, to be called after the name that's worthy and above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we humbly acknowledge that if it wasn't for your grace, we couldn't even come into this building and fellowship one with another. We could have no hope. We thank you for your mercies that are new today and for your grace that's sufficient for each one of us, more than sufficient to cover all of our sins and take them away and remove them as far as the east is from the west. And Lord, I pray you'd bring decisions to bear in hearts that would elevate our allegiance to your church, that would elevate our commitment to the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. I pray for believers here who have just been kind of lackadaisical about the church of God. I pray they'd be like that 100-year-old man. Pray I would. Pray all of us would see the priority you placed upon loving the church.